great truth this morning. Whatever you got going on in your life, Jesus is your anchor, and He will hold on to you. You'll never worry about a thing. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, to find the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. The first book of the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 16. While you're turning, just a couple things real quick. Wanted to mention that tomorrow morning we have a couple of our ladies of our church will be going to a senior adult conference at Myrtle Beach, and I want you to be praying for them. Be going to the Spring Maid conference and pray for them to be safe, Florence and Ollie. And now y'all behave down there, okay? Y'all behave, all right? Don't want to get any phone calls from those folks, you know, calling me up and saying, you know, you need to come down here and get your two, you know. And you know how, you know, when we send our young people on field trips, you teachers, you know, you've got those parent permission forms. And if any of your students misbehave on those field trips, you know, out-of-town field trips, you know, you got to call the parents, come get them, or you send them home in some way or another. Now, I don't want to have that happen now, all right? So y'all just do well. But we're praying for y'all. Y'all have a great week and a great time. And I've always wanted to go to one of those, and it's a great, great week. And you'll be praying for them. And also tomorrow morning, we will be having the sanctuary, our carpets and our pews cleaned and so forth, and all that take place. And because of that, so that we make sure everything gets good and dry and everything, Wednesday night we'll be meeting in the fellowship hall, okay? So Wednesday night Bible study, when you arrive, just meet us out in the other building, and we'll have our Wednesday night Bible study there. We want to make sure everything gets nice and dry, and they're going to be getting everything nice and looking good for homecoming. And so I didn't want to forget that announcement. So you just make sure. Now, I do encourage you to be here tonight. If you were here last Sunday night, you got a blessing, didn't we? My goodness, what the Lord did. Preached last Sunday morning that final part of our series on the characteristics of a New Testament church. We talked about sharing our faith, having a passion for the lost, and one of our ladies went out witnessing last Sunday afternoon after church, after hearing that message, and led a 15-year-old boy to the Lord, and the other teenagers got right with the Lord, and in the process with their families and meeting other people in the community, they just started donating cans of cranberry sauce, and she's got bags of stuff for these shoe boxes that they went to the store and bought. She told them all about that. Then some of them just gave her cash, gave it to Vicky, and so she got some cash for that, and she just went out witnessing. And if you want to see that, Scott's put the video with that on our church Facebook page. And so you go to our church Facebook page, and you can see last Sunday night's testimony of the hurt, sharing that. And I want you to do that. Well, what a blessing that was. I tell you what, man, that was worth getting up on a Sunday afternoon nap. Amen? Come back to church. That was worth it. And so you be here tonight, and I trust that you will. As we finished up our series last week on the characteristics of a New Testament church, Lord's just been burdening my heart, giving me a message that has been on my heart for a long time, and shared part of this before, but I just want to share it in a different way this morning. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 16, if you'll stand on to the reading of the Word of God, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject. I've entitled this message, "The Church Triumphant." The Church Triumphant. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these few moments that we have here together today. Thank you for the beautiful music and the blessing of fellowship, blessing of Bible study that we've enjoyed. And I pray in these next few moments we have here together that your Holy Spirit will speak to all of our hearts, draw us close to you. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be part of a local congregation of believers that you have set aside to do the work in this world. I pray, dear God, that you'll encourage us today of what we're here to do, what the purpose is, and what it's all about. And I pray that you speak to us, draw us close to you. Whatever we need to do to be right with you today, I pray we'll do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he made a statement in one of his books that says, it is vitally important that everyone and every believer know the doctrine and understand the importance of the church. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who of the Back to the Bible broadcast and famous author and noted speaker, Bible conference speaker, spoke many times at our church and school at Tennessee Temple University, said this one time and said, the greatest wonder this world has ever seen is the wonder called the church. You know, I'm not sure exactly what everybody's opinions about the church are. I know many times it's affected by past circumstances. It's affected by unrealistic expectations. And I know many times that our thoughts about the church really don't line up to what the Bible has to say about the church. We've spent the last several weeks studying these important truths. But I want to bring it home this morning to understand that even though our world tells us that the culture is in and the church is out, I want you to know that the church is out today. Because Jesus has called the church out. He has sent the church out. And one of these days, thank God, he's going to take the church out. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture in this wonderful text to understand what it is about the church triumphant, there are things in this world I don't understand. I've grown up in the South. I grew up in Baptist churches, and I grew up in public schools. And I tell you what, folks, there's a lot of things I can't explain in our world today, but I'm going to tell you this. God's church is still alive and well. Amen. God's still on the throne. Jesus is still the King and the Lord of lords. And I want to share some things that will be encouragement and a blessing to us. Notice number one, what is it about the church that we find in this passage that helps us to understand the triumph of the church? Notice one, the first thing is the glorious foundation of the church. Notice in verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples a question of public opinion. Whom do men say that I am? But you know what? Some things just never change. The disciples responded in verse 14, showing that public opinion had placed our Lord on the highest human pedestal by identifying Jesus with the great spiritual and national heroes of the past. Moses, John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But you see, Jesus was not concerned about public opinion. And by the way, Jesus is still not concerned about public opinion, but he's concerned about your personal conviction. And he says in verse 15, he says, but whom do you say that I am? And that's what he wants to know this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? He doesn't really care what the National Geographic Channel has to say this morning, or the editor of Time Magazine, or some political leader. He wants to know your personal conviction this morning. In your heart, whom do you say Jesus is? And in verse 16, Peter speaks up for the whole crowd. He's the one who gets it right. Good old Peter. His personal conviction led to his public confession. And he publicly, boldly, and dogmatically proclaimed that the one standing before him was the Son of God. Peter used the Greek definite article "the" to designate that Jesus was the Son of the living God. That's very important to understand because we have groups today who want us to believe that Jesus was just a Son of God. He was just a prophet. There are cults who teach that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. But Peter made sure when he said it that day that he was the Son of the living God. There is one Lord, there is one Savior, there is one Son of God, and his name is Jesus. And he is the glorious foundation of the church. That's why when Jesus responded in verse 17. And in verse 18, he tells us that Peter, you are Petros. The name Peter is the Greek word Petros, which means a small stone. It's a tiny boulder. Anybody ever been to Arkansas? It means little rock. Okay? Little rock. That's what Petros means. That's Peter. It's little rock. But when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, Jesus used the word Petra, which means big rock, big boulder. The foundation of the church, that glorious foundation, is not built upon a man named Peter, who's the little rock, but it's built upon the big rock of the confession that Peter made and making the bold statement that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The glorious foundation this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime we want to build something called the church and we try to build it on something other than Christ, we will fail miserably. The church is not built on a man. It's not built on a movement. It's not built on a method. The church is built on Christ, the foundation, the big rock. He is the rock this morning. But notice number two. Not only have the glorious foundation, but would you notice secondly, we have the God-given faith of the church. Verse 17, the God-given faith. This statement that Peter made was a result of heavenly revelation, not human reasoning. This statement this morning is where we go to understand that the church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that He alone is our only hope of heaven. You see, the problem with churches today is that they want to analyze and scrutinize and criticize the work and ministry that God has given them the opportunity to have. But instead of having faith, some people have a fantasy of what they think the church ought to do and what they think the church ought to be. But we have to go back to the statement that Peter made. If the foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in the world. You see, if you put your faith in man, you'll be disappointed, because men will disappoint you. Men are human. There is no perfect person. There is no perfect pastor. There are no perfect deacons. There are no perfect Sunday school teachers. There are no perfect youth directors, no perfect children's ministry leaders, no perfect ushers. There's no perfect person in a church. If you're looking for a perfect church and think you found it, let me tell you something. Don't join it. You'll mess it up. Because there's no such thing as a perfect church. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is made up of not perfect people, but it's made up of forgiven people. Thank God for forgiveness. Oh, my goodness. If ever a day we need to understand that we need forgiveness, and the person in front of you needs the same forgiveness, and you don't need it more than they do, and they don't need it more than you do, we need it all the same. Thank God for that. Jesus is the answer. It is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God-given faith that makes all the difference in the world. So we need to preach. We need to teach. We need to reach through faith with the truth of the Word of God and be the church that God has called us to be. But notice number three. Not only we see the glorious foundation and the God-given faith, would you notice next, we see the godly formation of the church. Now here's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Notice in verse 18, Jesus said these words, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now, we do the preaching, we do the teaching, we do the reaching. We lead in the worshiping, we do the witnessing. But understand this, Jesus builds the church. You can build buildings, you can build budgets, you can set staff, but Jesus builds the church. And remember, what Jesus starts, He finishes. He doesn't go halfway. He doesn't get in the middle of it and say, well, it's more than I figured. I can't do it all. No, Jesus finishes it. You see, love is the mortar that holds all of us little rocks together. And as we build upon the big rock, we understand that we're not building our church. I know it's easy, and sometimes we slip, and we don't really mean it that way, but sometimes we say, that's my church over there. And I think that's okay in that sense. You know, we belong to a local congregation. We want to feel a part, and we join a congregation, and we tie to that congregation. We give of our time, and we give of our effort. We use our spiritual gifts and our talents and abilities to help in the work of the ministry. That's what we're supposed to do, and we have a part of, and we feel like that part of that is mine. I'm part of that. But understand this. This ain't your church. It's God's church. You don't own it. It's God's church. And the church is not a building, it's a people. And whenever we get to the point that we're more concerned about red bricks than we are about lost souls, then we're no longer being God's church, we're just being a community organization. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to build the church, Jesus used a Greek word which carries the idea of building something from the foundation all the way up to completion. Jesus did not say that Peter was going to build the church, but that he, Jesus Christ, would build it, which indicates that it's a continual, ongoing, repeated action. The work of building the church is not a work of a lifetime or two lifetimes or one century or two centuries. It began over 2,000 years ago, and that work will continue until Jesus comes back in the rapture. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus gave himself for it. We should love Jesus enough to give ourselves to it. Notice number four. Here we have the final point this morning. And we notice the guaranteed future of the church. Now, there's a lot of people today who try to lead you to believe that they can guarantee you something. Your investments, your retirement portfolio, they can guarantee repairs on your car or your house. They can guarantee certain medicines and certain programs. And listen, not much guaranteed in this life that you can know that it's true, that it will last forever. Let me give you something that is guaranteed this morning. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And notice this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The idea here, the imagery pictures the church as being on the offense against the evil forces of this world to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as one who would look in from the outside, you would think today that the church is on defense and that the church is losing. You look in our culture today and you think that, well, the church has no authority or influence or power or abilities and everything's being taken away. I got news for you this morning. The promise that Jesus gave that the church would stand no matter what the circumstances, is based upon the fact that Jesus is the foundational rock of the church, and Jesus is the one who's building the church, and Jesus said, there's no way even the devil himself can stop me. I'm going to build my church. Jesus overcame the resurrection, the sting of death. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And this morning, he stands ready to lead the church. Not on defense, not on special teams, not on the sidelines, but as a powerful offensive weapon in this culture and this world of sharing the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say, well, what about such and such place down the road where we read about over somewhere else in another town, another community? There are churches that used to be strong lighthouses of truth and doctrine that allowed liberalism and falling away from the truth, and now they don't resemble a church, and even if they're still open, many places are closing their doors today. What about those places that are not even in existence anymore? I thought Jesus said that the church would remain. Yes, the church will remain. And even though there are local places that may not meet in their places anymore and may not believe what they used to believe, understand this. Jesus always keeps His promise that what He's going to do, He's going to follow through with. And even though there's a local congregation that doesn't believe the Word of God anymore, doesn't reach souls anymore, doesn't send out missionaries anymore, and even though they're not banging the gates of hell to bring back the lost souls in our community, understand this. Jesus has not changed His method of reaching this world. His method still remains to tell the old, old story. Our song should not be Hold the Fort. Our song should be Onward, Christian Soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, the church has endured persecution from without. It's faced problems within. But let me tell you something. Too many times we allow the things of this world to influence our feelings about our church and the feelings about the church. But rest assured, the church is alive and well. And is moving forward in places you would not believe today. I know we face a culture and a world that thinks that they could overthrow the church. And they could topple it over and it wouldn't have any influence in their community anymore. Let me give you a closing illustration to what I'm trying to illustrate this morning in this text. That Jesus said that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. It was a man who wanted to build a fence around his property. He talked to several contractors about building a fence. He wanted the fence 4 feet high to go all the way around his property. But there was a stipulation. He wanted a guarantee from the builder that the fence would never fall down. Several contractors came by, declined to build such a fence because they could not give him a guarantee that the fence would never fall down. Finally, one builder, after studying over it, contemplating it, thinking about it, decided he'd take on the challenge, and he went out and built a fence. When he came to the owner of the property to tell him the job was complete, the owner asked him, is the fence 4 feet high all the way around? He says, yes, it is. He said, then how can you guarantee me that the fence will not fall down? He said, sir, I can't guarantee you that the fence won't fall down. He said, what? I thought that was our agreement. He said, but sir, understand this. I built this fence to be 4 feet high all the way around. But also, I built this fence 5 feet thick so that even if it ever did fall over, it would be higher than it ever was to start with. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the church is being knocked down, dragged out, criticized and ridiculed in our culture, and it looks like that we may be knocked down, but I want to tell you something. We might be knocked down, but we're stronger than we've ever been before because the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He's still the foundation of the church, and the church is alive and well.
Amen.
So my question to you this morning is this. What are you going to do about being a part of His church? When Christ builds the church, He depends upon us to do our part. He could have sent angels from heaven to be witnesses. He could have had Gabriel and Michael to pastor mega churches all over this world to proclaim His message, but He chose not to do that. He chose to take an old sinner like me and like you, one who was bound for hell, who experienced the redeeming grace of the love of Jesus and the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins. He chose to take us, an old sinner saved by grace, to take His message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our communities and around the world. And He could have chosen angels, but there's one problem with that. Angels have never been lost. That means they can't be saved. And they don't know what it's like to live an old wretched life till Jesus gets involved. But now we do. And we know how to tell people you don't have to live like a drug addict and a drunk and all those things anymore. You don't have to live in the gutter anymore. God's got a better plan for your life. He cleaned me up. He'll clean you up if you'll just trust Him by faith. That's what the message of the church is all about, is taking to this community and making a difference because the church is alive and well. And what are you going to do about being a part of it? Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, this is your church. If you're a member of this place, this local congregation of believers, you made a commitment that you would serve, that you would support. You joined and said, I'll be a part. It takes more than just one or two of us. It takes more than one or two families. It takes everybody. And we're not doing it on our own agendas. We're not doing it on our own methods. We're not doing it to build up our own name. This is God's church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, there's a lot of lost people in White Plains community. There's a lot of lost people in South Carolina and the United States of America. There's a lot of lost people in countries around the world. We need to forget about trying to make ourselves more comfortable, try to make ourselves look better, and quit worrying about what everybody else thinks, and start getting busy doing what God has for us to do. To preach, teach, and reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important. There's nothing happening in this community right now than what's happening in this church. And that is the work of God going on. That is the Word of God being preached. That is the people of God spreading His love. Won't you be a part of it? Won't you do your part? Father, thank you for your Word. I thank you for the privilege to pastor this local congregation of believers. And for all these years, you've given us this place. I pray that we'll be re-energized. I pray we'll be renewed. I pray we'll be challenged to do more, to give more, to pray more, to witness more. Not because it's us, not because the preacher asked us to, because it's your church. It's your church. And you need us to do our part. So I thank you that you've given us a part to play. You've given us a part to do. And I pray whatever we need to do to be right with you today, I pray we do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people say.